Welcome to the Positive Pastor Podcast. My name is Pastor Eric, and I am your host today. And today we are actually on a completely other series because it is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, the day we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Our sermon topic today is expectations. Expectations. In my studies this week, I came across a story. Bill Bryson writes of a lecture on marketing he once heard contrasting how products were sold in Britain and the United States. The gist of the program was that the same product had to be sold in entirely different ways in the two markets. An advertisement in Britain for a cold relief tablet, for instance, would promise no more than it might make you feel a little bit better. You'd still have a red nose and be in your pajamas all day, but you would be smiling again, at least, if slightly. But a commercial for the same product in America, however, would guarantee total instantaneous relief. A person on the American side of the Atlantic who took this miracle compound would not only throw off their PJs, but get back to work at once. He would feel better than he had in years and finish the day having the time of his life at a bowling alley. The gist of this was the British don't expect over-the-counter drugs to change their lives, whereas we Americans will settle for nothing less. We're talking today about different expectations. The crowd that greeted Jesus as he entered Jerusalem all had different expectations of what the Messiah was supposed to be. Many of those expectations were not biblical and were not what God had in mind for the Messiah. So here we have a crowd of people who were about to experience some unmet expectations. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, hold them in the air and say, Word of God. Let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. Which says this, The next day the great crowd had come for the festival, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion, see your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. First, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Look how the whole world has gone after him. I'm sure it seemed that way to them. The streets were filled with worshipers, throwing their coats on the path, waving palm leaves in the air, shouting aloud, Hosanna! And they weren't just there because Jesus was famous, like a group of tweens at a Justin Bieber concert. No, they were shouting Hosanna, a word that means save now, or please save. Word study, Hosanna, transliteration of the Hebrew term Hoshana, meaning oh save now, or please save. Immediately upon Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, it was apparent that the crowd had some pretty great expectations. Expectations that Jesus fulfilled. Though not in the way that they wanted. They expected salvation from their Roman oppressors. From their plight, they expected a military Messiah, one that would eviscerate the enemies of the Jewish people. One Bible scholar notes, the crowd's idea of salvation and their idea of a messianic savior was not what John knew this entrance was about. If they had only understood the messianic implications of the earlier verse in that psalm, maybe they would have had come to realize that the rejected stone would become the head of the corner. The Savior came, and saved them he did. but not in the way they expected. In this passage, we have a crowd of people that praised him at one moment when their expectations were seemingly unmet. They turned on him. Their elated cry of Hosanna turned to an angry shout of Crucify. They felt Jesus didn't live up to their expectations of a military Messiah. In our own marriages, in our own families, we too have expectations. Things we imagine our marriage will be like, ideas about how our kids will be, what our home will be like, what our income level will be like, what lifestyle we will have, where we will live, how healthy we will be, how attractive we will be, how many kids we will have, how fast we will climb the corporate ladder, how important or successful we will be. And when those expectations are unmet, we too are confronted with a choice. The same choice the crowds in Jerusalem had. Today we will be exploring how we can make a better choice than they did. Our question today is this: how do we deal with unmet expectations? How do we deal with unmet expectations? Well, number one, identify the source. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. Jesus had a reputation. He rose from the dead. He has healed the sick. He walked on water. He calmed storms. Obviously, his immediate reputation had something to do with their expectations, but also their recollection of Scripture would have guided some of these expectations too. Specifically, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just endowed with salvation. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. You see, the crowd attached themselves to the idea of triumph in Zechariah 9:9, but when Jesus chose a young donkey for his entrance rather than a chariot or horses or a camel, the animals used by Roman and Eastern conquerors, he undoubtedly understood that there was another perspective in that text in Zechariah. A perspective that would not be warmly welcomed by the crowd, a perspective of humility. You see, they read Zechariah through their own biased perspective. They loved the triumph part. They wanted someone to have triumph over their enemies. That's why they chose palm branches in the first place. Covered that a little bit of that last year, but just as a reminder, the palm branch was a symbol of the Maccabean revolt. It was a Jewish rebel army that liberated parts of the land of Israel from the rule of the Seleucid Empire, reasserting the Jewish religion, expanding the boundaries of Israel, and reducing the influence of Hellenism. Historians say that if you look closely around the Roman Empire, you can find palm branches engraved on the wall. One author said it's like the first urban graffiti, and probably a little harder to get away with. But it was engraved on the walls as a symbol of revolution. The palm leaf was a cry for revolution. Hosanna literally means save now. These early Jesus fans weren't looking for something random to wave in the air. They were expecting Jesus to lead a revolution against the Roman army to save now. Their understanding of a Messiah wasn't a peaceful Messiah riding a donkey, but a military Messiah ready to take on their oppressors with the power of God. They expected Jesus to annihilate the Romans. They wanted the wrath of God. They wanted fire and brimstone raining from heaven. That's what they were expecting from Jesus. And when they grabbed the palm leaf, they were doing so with the expectation that finally, the revolution is coming. We now have a military leader to overthrow our oppressors. They read Zechariah, they just didn't read the humbleness part. They missed that this Messiah was riding on a donkey and not a tank. Their expectations didn't come from Scripture. No, it came from their own frustration, their own feeling of insecurity, their own desires, their own hopes for revenge, their own pride. In our expectations of marriage and family relationships, we too must identify the source. Are our expectations based on what God has promised us? Or what the media has promised us? And let me just say, for the majority of us, the media has a lot more airtime and a lot more influence on us than Scripture. You can watch hours of TV and movies and even reading a good book, but we rarely do we spend similar amounts of time reading God's Word. I admit that's true for me. It's just easier to watch TV or a movie than it is to read the Bible. Scripture demands attention. More importantly, Scripture demands action. When we allow the media to define what we should expect from our spouse, what we should expect from our family or from our life, we end up with an unrealistic and distorted viewpoint. Few people have the lives that the sitcom writers dream up in Hollywood, for good reason. It's fiction. Even reality TV is fiction, if we haven't figured that out yet. People act differently on camera than off camera. We've got to identify the source of our expectations if we're going to deal with them properly. Wherever your expectations are coming from, you've got to make sure that they're aligned with Scripture. God's plans always supersede our plan. God will always exceed our own expectations. Trust Jesus. He is indeed here to save. How do we deal with unmet expectations? First, we got to identify the source. Are we expecting something from Scripture or something from our own minds? Second, stick to the path. I said this in John 12:13. They took palm branches. They went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." I think we can all agree that they should have kept singing that tune, but they didn't. Instead, they turned on Jesus. His own trusted disciples denied even knowing him. People who worshipped him as Messiah were ready to crucify him just a short time later. They didn't just stray from the path, they turned down a very dark road. Jesus, in describing the things to come, said this in Matthew 24:9. He said, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. That time many will turn away from the path and betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. What it says. It's easy to be a saint in paradise, but once the heat is turned up, it's at that time that our true nature is exposed. Anybody go to the Aerospace Museum downtown? See the space capsule at the Aerospace Museum in Balboa Park? You look at the bottom of it, it looks pretty ugly, right? Well, I'm sure it didn't look like that when they put it together. It looked probably pretty nice and pristine. But you see, coming back into re-entry, that capsule has to go through a lot of heat. Burns up. A lot of those tiles re-entry burns. And all the tests that it has to go through, and it needs to go through those tests because it has to make it through the heat. When the heat's turned up, they have to make sure that the capsule can make it through and deliver those astronauts safely back to Earth. You see, it's only when the heat's turned up do we really see the true quality. Same is true in our relationships. Do not simply pick up and run when somebody fails to meet our expectation, whether that is a father or a mother, a spouse or a child. When trials or disappointments happen, it's at that time that our true character will be revealed. And often it's in the times of hardship that the most amount of growth in a relationship happens as well. Want to grow closer as a family? Closer to your spouse? It rarely happens in times of plenty, but in times of want. often when couples and families that have plenty of wealth and fame that run into issues that cause division. Just look at the tabloids. I believe it was the notorious B.I.G. who said, "Mo money, mo problems." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before a fall." However you look at it, it's in the times of tribulation, the times when the heat's turned up, that our true selves are put to the test. As Christians, as fathers and mothers and wives and husbands, as sons and daughters, it is at that time we got to put our every effort to stick to the path God's called us to. Disciples missed out on a lot when they were pretending not to know Jesus when he was put on trial. They didn't come back. They would have missed out on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the formation of the church. But it's good to note that even though they got off the path, they were able to get back on. You know, and so can we. If you have left the path or find yourself drifting away from God, away from your spouse, away from your kids, it's not too late to steer your car back on the path. Let God guide our marriage, our families, our relationship. With Him, withstand unmet expectations and misunderstandings. How do we deal with unmet expectations? First, identify the source. The source is the Bible, then we're okay. The source is us, then that's why they're unmet. Second, stick to the path. Keep shouting Hosanna. Don't shout crucify. And third and last, view it from a new angle. View it from a new angle. John 12:16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. One Bible scholar writes about this. He said, the disciples still had not grasped Christ's nature and work. Even as long as they had been with him, writing many years after these events, John admitted that only after the glorification of Jesus, probably reference to both the resurrection and ascension, did they really grasp what had happened to them. They say hindsight is 20/20, but we shouldn't have to wait to look back on a situation to adjust our view on it. The whole passage is about a paradigm shift, about a people who had a misguided viewpoint, and because of this, had a misguided expectations, and were, of course, unmet. We're surrounded by a spiritual reality that's beyond what we can see. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We used this verse yesterday at our prayer, our all-church prayer rally that we had in the fellowship hall. See, we got to see not only from the physical perspective, but from a spiritual perspective as well. It's what opened the eyes of the disciples. It's what changed their viewpoint. One theologian writes, the Spirit descending on them from the glorified Savior at Pentecost, it opened their eyes suddenly to the true sense of the Old Testament, brought vividly to their recollection this and other messianic predictions, and to their unspeakable astonishment, showed them that they and all the actors in these scenes had been unconsciously fulfilling those predictions. You see, the same Holy Spirit that was given to them to open their eyes, friends, it's given to us. Let me say that again. The same Holy Spirit that was given to them to open their eyes is given to us. We didn't get the decaffeinated version of the Holy Spirit, friends. We need only pray that our eyes be opened. There's a story in the Old Testament when the king of Aram wanted to capture Elisha. So the king called forth his army to close in on Elisha. We pick up the story. At 2 Kings 6:15. So when the servant of the man of God, he got up and he went out early the next morning, an army, horses, chariots, surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" The servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looked and he saw hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, there is more in this room than what we see. Remember that. We need to ask the Spirit to open our eyes, if only for a moment, that we might see. Our vantage point is so limited for our marriage, for our families, for our relationships to work. We need to force a new perspective to see things from your spouse's perspective, see things from your kids' perspective, from your parents' perspective, from your boss's perspective, from your pet's perspective. And on a bigger scale, view our lives, not in the limited viewpoint of man, but from an internal perspective. We are new creations in Christ. We got to look at our marriage, our family, our church, our life, and our purpose with new eyes. Eternal eyes. One's not confined to the limitations of the physical. We must pray daily the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, or we might discover what the servant of Elisha did, that there are more with us than there are with them. A point of action is this. Unmet expectations can occur in our marriage, in our families, in friendships, and every manifestation of relational living. The important thing is not to allow that disappointment to derail you from your God-appointed purpose. This week, ask God for a greater understanding of His plan for your life, and the perseverance to stick to it. Thank you for joining us at the Positive Pastor Podcast, reminding you this week and every week to stay positive. God is in control. See you next week on Easter Sunday.